Oh my goodness, it is so good to see you guys this morning. I'm going to try to slow down this morning because I'm a fast talker, as you know. I'm going to just start preaching, if that's okay with you, because I feel like it's going to just burst. I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that I have good news for you. God is in control. And if you guys want to say like amen at any point, you know, it's, you know, I'm gonna let you guys get warmed up. I know you've been in the car. You fell asleep during worship. You know, it's fine. God is in control. He has a plan and he's carrying it out right now. God is not in heaven wringing his hands. He's not fretting. He's not anxious. And yet, he's not distant. He's not cold. He's not aloof, no matter what our enlightenment brothers have told us. He is present in our daily lives, in our daily struggles. He is actively working out your salvation. He's sitting up with you at night, and he's waking you up in the morning. He's waking you with the promise of his eternal love and devotion to you. So that's good news, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Great. Okay. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, as you can see up here. Last week, if you remember, was Pentecost. And Pentecost closes for us the Easter season in the church calendar. And we follow the church calendar. And so now, today, Trinity Sunday will open for us what's called Ordinary Time. It's a very special name, Ordinary Time. And so today is the day that we contemplate the mystery that is our Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one God. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial divine persons. They share one essence, one substance, and one nature. But before we speak more about the Trinity and get into our scriptures, I want to take us on a little Netflix recap of the shows, you know, that we've been watching over the past couple of weeks. Alan's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Okay, so when you watch Netflix and you watch a show, when you go to the next week, you forgot everything that you learned the week prior. So you need a little recap. So we're going to do a little Netflix recap of our Easter season because, at least for me, as a historian, it is really helpful to know the timeline. And the cool thing about the Bible, but also the confusing thing about the Bible, is that we have a lot of Gospels telling the same story in different ways. And I'm like, wait, when was Pentecost? Was that before or after the Great Commission? Like what? And I just need to be oriented. So if for no one else, but for me, I'm going to give us a little recap of the timeline because I think it's important for us to get our heads back into this narrative that we are actually in currently. So hang with me. So first, we have Easter morning that opens up our season when the women come to the tomb and they see an angel roll away the stone and when they meet Jesus. We remember that, right? So next, Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus and is just walking with them. You know, like Deb said, he's right there with us, walking on the road to Emmaus. And then they recognize him. He disappears. Okay. So next, he appears to the followers behind closed doors where he walks through walls. I don't know. It's like there's a point made that the doors are locked and here comes Jesus. And he's like, look, guys, I'm alive. So he's doing that, walking through walls. He appears to Thomas and I have to tell you, does not shame him. We've kind of shamed Thomas in our retelling of Thomas doubting, but Jesus never shames him. He's like, oh, you need, here, put your hand right here. You need this? No problem. I got you. So he appears to Thomas. He gives him what he needs, the evidence that he needs for his faith. And then number five in our timeline, according to Paul, Jesus appears to 500 witnesses. So, you know, no big deal. Hey, disciples. Okay. And then 500 witnesses. I can't even process that. We read over that and we're like, uh-huh. And then Jesus appears to 500 witnesses saw the risen Lord in the flesh. Pretty cool. So six, Jesus goes to Galilee. Now I want you to hold this little thing I'm about to tell you in your mind, because we're going to come back to it later in my babbling. And that is, Jesus goes to Galilee. He told them before he was crucified that he would meet them in Galilee, which some of you know. I was like, wait, what? When? Yes. If you don't believe me, it's there. It is in Matthew 26, 32. He goes, okay. And when I'm risen up, I will meet you in Galilee. And Peter's like, you know, I'll never betray you, Lord, blah, blah, blah. He made an appointment. So then he goes to Galilee, just like he said. Next, he makes breakfast for the disciples with a side of restoration for Peter. The next thing he does is appear to James. And then we have the Great Commission and his ascension, in which he tells them, hey, wait here in Jerusalem for 10 more days, and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. And then we have Pentecost. So I'm setting that all up for you. That's our whole Easter season. That's the narrative. I'm setting it up for you because we're kind of talking like about something that's like backwards in the timeline, because we were doing our verses in the Great Commission. And so for me, I was like, wait, how are they? Okay. So we're actually in our text now. So, excuse me. If you will go with me to Matthew 28, 16, that would be great. That's Matthew 28, 16. So just go all the way to the end of Matthew and you will find our text. All right. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. So at this point, as we have seen, Jesus has been dealing with things. He's conquered death. He has destroyed the problem of sin and death for all of his creation. He has dealt with the problem of power and the problem of empire, both supernatural and natural powers. And he has introduced his kingdom and turned everything upside down. And here he appears at his appointed time in Galilee. Came back from the dead to make his appointment time. And y'all can't even make it to the dentist. Okay, come on. No, but he made his appointment just like he said. Thank you, ma'am. So for all of that, this whole timeline, making his appointment, conquering the powers of sin and death, and some of his apostles aren't sure if they should worship him. And I'm not shaming them either, because I actually love this. Every time the disciples are just like, don't know what to do. Do you see yourself in the text when these moments arise? Like, oh, thank goodness. God's got to be with me because he was with these guys. These guys who, like, fell asleep in his moment of need. And then all but one abandoned him entirely. One of them, like, denied him. And now they're like, we're still not sure if we should worship you, person who just raised from the dead. We're right there. And I don't think that they're not worshiping out of pride or because they're evil. They want to do what's right. These are like monotheists, guys, which means so much more than it does in our culture, right? Because back then there was just, nobody was believing in one God. And they're like, wait, should we, is this our God? What? They want to do what's right. And what I love is in the Message translation, it says, but Jesus is undeterred. Yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, Thomas, you don't believe? Here, I've got this. I'm big enough for both of us. Don't you worry. You're not sure if you should worship me? You don't know? It's okay. I know. I know. So check this out. All authority. He says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He doesn't pack his bags and return to his cushy celestial kingdom. So I chose this piece of artwork for today because it so represents to me who God is. Especially God the Father in this particular image, because I think sometimes, and I saw a lot of images of the Trinity where, you know, Jesus was on the cross and the Holy Spirit's always a dove. We don't ever know what to do with the Holy Spirit. But God the Father was like creepy in a lot of these images. And he's like up in the clouds and he's wearing a giant crown. And it just seemed so distant and so unlike God to like send Jesus to do his dirty work. Like he wasn't there. Jesus is who God is. He has the very nature, the very stuff. And so he suffers too. They suffer together for all of us. So he's undeterred when you're not sure. He's undeterred when you don't know what's right. You don't know what to do. He doesn't give up his plan of redemption because you don't know what to do. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. These guys? These guys? Yes, these guys. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. But they don't know anything. And this is when we're going to go to our next text from the lectionary today. It's Psalm 8. If you'll go with me, I think this is the perfect place to put it. And I'm going to read from the Message because I just love the way that this psalm comes out. So that's Psalm 8. So they don't know anything. How can they teach? Psalm 8 says, God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handsome sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world. Repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. Now, I'm not making this up because this is even true in the commentaries that I read. These nursing babies here, it's us. It's his followers. It's the apostles. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk. It's his creation plan from the beginning, and it's relaunched here as we see our risen Lord commission us. And when he's commissioning them, by the way, he's not just commissioning them to tell all the world in ancient Israel, but he is commissioning them to tell the ages, and you to tell the ages, which means for the people who like to get really dramatic and poetic like me, that means the fire of the gospel that was burning in the bones of your ancestors, that is still burning in the bones of your ancestors to this day, is burning in you, and it's burning in your children and your children's children and your spiritual children forever and ever. God with us all until we stand together and the city of God in all eternity. Amen, right? Ours is an ancient faith, but it is a present faith. And he gives them a promise. I'll be with you until the end of the age. Now, if you're comfortable, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think back to your baptism. For some of us, that's not that far off. For some of us, it's a little bit longer. And if you don't have a baptism, hey, we can fix that. There's water everywhere. So close your eyes and think back to your baptism. That symbolic act representing your yes to what God did without your permission 2,000 years ago. You died with Christ. Remember when you hit the water and you rose again, sealed with a new name and a new destiny. You can open your eyes. You were sealed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is what defines you. That is who you are. Just as Jesus was named Jesus and it signified who he was destined to be, the Redeemer of all of us, we are sealed with the seal of the triune God. I have a quote to read you, because recently I learned that the name of God, when God says he puts his name in or on something, it's not just like, oh, I'm naming you Scott Crowder, I'm naming you Chris Scott. It's so much more than that. So I'm going to share with you the Gerhard von Rad's Old Testament theology quote here, which is, the name Yahweh was committed in trust to Israel alone among the nations. It alone lay the guarantee of Yahweh's nearness and of his readiness to help. This name shared directly in Yahweh's own holiness. For indeed it was, so to speak, a double of his being. And so it had to be treated as holy and the very heart of Israel's worship. To call on the name Yahweh was equivalent to true worship. Now here's some low theology for you. What that means is anybody familiar with Toy Story? Is anybody familiar with Woody, the cowboy? Hang with me. We're going to go high and we're going to go low, okay? That means that you and I, like Woody, instead of having Andy on our boot, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because we belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just like Woody belonged to Andy. And everything that he did was all about Andy and Andy's care. And Andy kept track of him. And hey, we're going to go high, we're going to go low. You belong. Your boot is stamped. Your heart is stamped. The word says it's written on you. Katie put it on the outside, but it was already on the inside. And we mark our whole lives with this present promise. Baby dedications. We're blessing you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at your baptism. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. At the wedding that we were just at this weekend, you were blessed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's who we are. We cling to it when we forget. People say it over us, and God willing, when we're all laid into the ground, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we believe in you, and we will wait here until you raise us up again, because you will. So, I don't know how your story unfolds specifically, what exactly God will do or has been doing with you to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. But I know how he will do it, because it's just how he always does it. He launched creation from our other verse, and we don't have to turn there. I think most of us know Genesis 1. On the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And that was the first day of creation. And in the first day of the week, the Spirit rose Jesus from the dead, the light of the world. The first day of the week, the apostles and all of the followers were waiting in the upper room. The first day of the week, and they got the Holy Spirit, and it launched the church. We are a part of God's new creation plan. We are bright lights that will shine like stars in the universe. Just like God said, let there be light on the first day. Jesus is not worried. God is not worried. He was not worried when Thomas doubted. He was not worried when some of the 11 failed to worship him. He's not worried about you. You hear me, church? You hear me over the train? He's not worried about you. He knows you don't know. He knows in the night you're holding on, white-knuckling it. He knows that you're suffering at times, but he's with you. He's not worried about you. He has stamped you. He has sealed you. You have the seal of the King over your hearts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I know that you're just babies and toddlers gurgling, but you know what? The forces of darkness will fall, because it's my name that's on you. My help is on you. He's not worried about you. He says, I have all authority and I give it to you. Rule my creation. I'll be there with you. So that brings us here. And I want you guys, here's our, our Trinity icon. And I want you to look at this like it's a map, because it's like a map. And it says, you are here. You are here. That's not my idea. That's God's idea. It's God's idea to pull up a chair and seat us here. Come, be in communion with me. Come, sit with me. Come, eat at my table. I'll do this work in and through you. I know you don't feel like you're here. We live in that time that, Pastor Scott's always talking about, where we have it, but we don't have it, and there's tension. And how do we hold those things together? An old pastor, George MacDonald, said, sometimes it's okay to sit outside the window and just watch. You don't feel the inness, but God is okay. Jesus is not dead. So we're going to make it through this space where we're in the right now and the not yet, because he's with us in this age, as he said. You guys, he told them he was going to be in Galilee before he even died. They forgot all of that. He's like, I made an appointment. See, because I know what's going to happen. I know what happens after all of this. I know what happens at the end of all time. I've made appointments for you. You just have to show up in Galilee. Can you do that? Just show up. It's going to be okay. So in all of that, I want to kind of, I'm always a little early with my word here, but I want to close with the words of Catherine of Siena. And she's a saint in the Catholic Church and some other Protestant high churches. And she lived in the 1300s. And unlike many, many women, wrote like 300 and something letters. She wrote four treatises and has a lot of amazing things to say. She was one of those ancestors with fire in her bones that went and decided to actually do what the Lord said, which we all can do, and make disciples. And so these are her words. Oh, inestimable charity, even as you, true God and true man, gave yourself entirely to us, so also you left yourself entirely for us to be our food, so that during our earthly pilgrimage, we would not faint from weariness, but would be strengthened by you, our celestial bread. Oh man, what has your God left you? He has left you himself. Holy God and holy man, concealed under the whiteness of bread. Oh, fire of love, was it not enough for you to have created us in your image and likeness, and to have recreated us in grace through the blood of your Son, without giving yourself wholly to us as our food? Oh, God, divine essence, what impels you to do this? Your charity alone. It was not enough for you to send your word to us for our redemption. Neither were you content to give him us as our food. But in the excess of your love, the love for your creature, you gave to man the whole divine essence. Thank you, God. So when you wake up in the morning, I want you to do a practice that, think about doing a practice that I've been doing, that I read in the book Liturgy of the Ordinary, which is really great. But she said that when she opens her eyes in the morning, she says, I remember my baptism. And she says, I am hidden in Christ. I am beloved of God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lauren. Prepare our hearts for our communion, as Lauren has prompted us this morning. Hear the words of our Lord, who says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took a cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And we have this promise that every time we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus, the risen Lord, until he comes back. That his death doesn't spell the end. It spells the end of our old life outside of Christ. So we remember that we were born brand new because of his sacrifice. So with thanksgiving today, Jesus, we offer to you our grateful praise as we receive these cups. So friends, this morning, come and drink, come and eat from this cup of our Lord. The table of the Lord is open to you.
Father, I adore you. I've laid my